It's a very pretty song. Very sincere prayer. Well, you know, today, of course, is Father's Day. And so, which is my custom on Father's Day to really come across real smooth, sophisticated, you know, really lightweight. Okay. If half of the U.S. population doesn't know what a woman is, like Governor Walz, how many more would not know what a mother is? Fair? Fair? Okay. California, fair? I'll make sure we go to a California girl over there, you know. We're trying to talk her into coming to Texas. I'm praying about that. But so many would not know what a woman is, nor obviously a mother. How many more would not even know what a father is? Fair? Come on, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? Governor Walz was asked a question by Mrs. Nancy Mays of South Carolina. What is a woman? His response, I'm not sure I understand the question. Now, how might I, with my best pastoral eloquence, respond to that? Well, either he is a liar, or he's the dumbest governor we have in these United States. Fair enough. I mean, you asked for it. When you walk right through that, you asked for it. Would you agree with that? You asked for it. All right. But just maybe, think about it. Maybe he's really just not that smart, and that's the problem. Maybe we need to ask someone with greater IQ or maybe a greater education. Well, in 2022, another woman, Senator Marsha Blackburn, asked during the confirmation hearing of then-Judge Brown, a candidate put forth, of course, for the Supreme Court of these United States. Mrs. Marsha Blackburn asked the question, can you provide a definition of the word woman? Woman. Well, the judge responded, can I provide a definition, which is a stall mechanism, that I have no idea what I'm about to say? Can you provide a definition of the word woman? And she replied, can I provide a definition? No, I can't. Not in this context. I am not a biologist. End quote. So Mrs. Blackburn, she responded, quote, the fact that you can't give me a straight answer about something as fundamental as what a woman is underscores the dangers of the kind of progressive education that we are hearing about, end quote. According to the wonderful conservative article of USA Today, they said, quote, scientists, gender law scholars, and philosophers of biology said Jackson's response was commendable, though perhaps misleading. It's useful, they say, that Jackson suggested science could help answer Blackburn's question, but they note that the competent biologists would not be able to offer a definitive answer either. Scientists agree there's no sufficient way to clearly define what makes someone a woman. And with billions of women on the planet, there is much variation. End quote. USA Today. Unsubscribe. If USA Today is a reflection of basic and intellectual thought, we are all in trouble. We are all in trouble. Somebody said, well, I want to be intellectually honest. Well, that's a mouthful. Now, abnormalities are not new. Not new to the human experience to have somebody born with some kind of abnormality. That's not unusual at all. But neither is the definition of a woman. It's only as old as humanity itself. What is a woman and what is a man? So again, we saw and continue to see the intellectual muddying of the water, intentionally, by the way, the muddying of the water to cover what I would respectfully call liberal lunacy. And to cover up the obvious, which is just as obvious as the frightened looks on the faces of these people when asked the simple question, what is a woman? Well, I'm not sure I understand the question. It's pretty hilarious if you watch it. And hers is not much better. If you go back and watch that. Now, let me try to offer you something with some concrete things in it. We don't use abnormalities to redefine basic terms. This is not that complicated. We do not use abnormalities, things out of the ordinary, to redefine all the basic terms of science. Well, how could I better maybe explain this to people from down south as I am? A man is not a sloth if he is born with three toes. He's still a man, but he's a man with three toes. You're a sloth? Yeah, sloth has three toes, you know. Normally, three toes. Normally, people have five toes. You may not, but I do. Now, further, I would offer you, with the elevation of the feminine, the inappropriate elevation of the feminine, and the debasing of the masculine in our society over the last century, if so few know what a woman is, how many more would not know what a man is? Much less what a father should be. You following? You get my drift? Okay. I will tell you, a father is more than a person dressed up like a hot dog, protesting in front of an officer daring them to taser them for illegal behavior. There's a big difference from a male to a man. And there's a big difference from a man to a father. The highest goal of a father is to pass along not money, but a godly seed. A godly seed. Not vagabonds with a college degree. If you want to know what a vagabond is, then you get on your smart device after church and look it up on Google. The prophet of God asked in Malachi 2:15, and did not he make one? In other words, from the husband and wife becoming one flesh. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? The answer, that he might seek a godly seed. That's the purpose. A godly seed. Take heed, therefore, or therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, Christian couples do not have kids so they'll have somebody to play with on Friday night. Or you shouldn't. Just have kids so you have somebody to talk to and somebody to play with. Christian parents do not have children to make their kids, their children, exhibitionists on social media. Christian parents do not even have children to pass along in pride their family name. Christian parents should have children to instill and to create a godly seed unto God, unto the Lord our God. Now, the institution of the family, which, by the way, the Lord Himself established on earth. The institution of the family is the oldest and most fundamental of all other agencies to foster the organization, the function, and a prosperous society, and to see that people are adequately educated. God gave the family that responsibility. I say God gave the family that responsibility. If the children of Adam and Eve were to know anything, mom and daddy had to teach them. Just think about it. Process of elimination, if nothing else. So God set all of this up. That's God's plan. If a father fails to transmit knowledge to the next generation and to his grandchildren, not only his children, they will be vagabonds, a godless seed. And so I invite you to catch me to show you the proof of that in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers, now get that, have told us. That's verse 3. The fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. You see that? Known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That's talking about your grandbabies. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The responsibility of fathers towards God is to ensure the next generation and the next generation. That's two. That your children and your children's children, that they know the commandments of God, they know the Word of God, and they are responding properly. That's a father's job. That's a father's job. Now let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want you to see how this is done on a daily, very practical basis. I want to read an extensive portion of this passage because it just shares so much about the fluid nature of this teaching and education that comes from first the fathers and mothers. Deuteronomy 6 verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son. See, it's in keeping, right? Not only your son, but also the grandchildren, your son's son. And all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be first, what? In thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently, not just teach, but teach them diligently unto thy children. And shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently, there's our word again, keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord has spoken. And when thy son, which they are known to do, asking lots and lots of questions, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you, Dad, then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, out from Egypt, under those circumstances, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. So fathers, here in the detailed instructions of how we are to go about this, fathers are to use everything and at all times to teach their children, and then they would be able to appropriately teach the children's children. Teach them so that they can pass it along. It sounds familiar to a New Testament passage to me, doesn't it to you? If you would, to transfer the treasures of God through the generations so that they could be a godly seed and not vagabonds on the earth. So that we have to impart these wonderful things of the Word of God into the hearts and minds of our children and our children's children. A generational movement of God. Now our goals then, dads, is to picture Christ in our lives so that our grandchildren would even better picture Christ in theirs. That's our job. Now that's a big job, but that's our job. That we would picture Christ to a degree so that our children's children, our grandson and granddaughters, might picture Christ even more so than we do. That's the admonition of Christ here. If we do that, then we're raising up a godly seed unto the Lord our God. Now the greatest failure which has taken place in families in light of our Christian duties is not the failure of our Christian mothers. That's not where the majority of fault lies, but it falls directly at the feet of we fathers. Fathers who have rejected their rightful and proper role of teaching their own children. Teaching their own children. Man, if you've been blessed enough to have been given children by God, first you ought to thank God for it. It's a wonderful gift. But I want you to know, that same God who gave you those children will hold you accountable how you instruct them in His righteousness. Now, Mike Cole, my brother-in-law, is coming to town, and the best thing I can say about Mike Cole is he's married to my sister. And she's an angel. Her name's Angel. My only sister. And, well, I thought about that. Well, Clayton Gatlin and Bowen can say that too. Well, Bowen can't yet because he doesn't talk yet. But as I've shared before, my sister, after she married him, she said, what do you think about my husband? I said, well, give me 20 years and I'll tell you. Give me 20 years. Well, time will tell, won't it? Time tells a lot of things. If a man is a liar, time will tell, won't it? Time will tell. If a man is lazy, time will tell. It won't take long. Time will tell. If a man is unfaithful, time will tell. If a man has integrity, time will tell. If a man can keep his promise, time will tell that too. If a man truly loves you, time will tell. If a man fears God, time will tell. So, men, could I ask you a question today? What shall a man or someone know about you when they really get to know you? What shall a man or someone know about you when they really get to know you? The real you. Not what you want to present, but the real you. What will they know about you? Can I end today in taking you to Genesis chapter 18, the book of Genesis, to the story here of Abraham when the angels of the Lord came, of course, calling to him, to tell him, of course, about the pending child that would be born between him and Sarah. And when they were old even, and God has this communication, of course, with them, and Abraham saw that they were well fed. Sarah had a little bit of a laughing fit, but she got that corrected pretty quick. And Abram, after they were fed real good, he walked out with them, and these angels there with the Lord, they were on their way to Sodom. And you know what that was about. Judgment was about to fall. And a question came up. So let's read about that question. Beginning of verse 16 of Genesis 18. Are you there already? And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? It's over. And God's about to judge. You know the story well. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And then the next four words, for I know him. I know Abraham. What? That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord says, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near. And he said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous men that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. Be that far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall like five of the 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find there 40 and five, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, well, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way. as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So let me ask the question again to you men. What shall a man or someone know about you when they really get to know you? Kind of sobering thought, isn't it? It's supposed to be. Well, look again at verse 19. The Lord said about Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Let me give you just a few things. Number one, some things that the Lord our God, who has all knowledge, knew about this man we call Abraham. And Abraham, accordingly, was a great father. A great father. Number one, a great father will have a strong faith. A great father will have a strong faith. God knew Abraham, and he knew Abraham had a strong faith. He knew it. And he says, he will command his children, his household after him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." God knew Abraham would have a strong faith. He knew that about him. And a great father will also have a strong faith. Number two, I want you to know that if we have a strong faith, we're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed for that strong faith. I don't have time to go into it, but I want you to go to Psalm 119 and see how the Word of God, once received, so the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So when that Word of God is received, how that individual and how their families are blessed because of that. But I'm running out of time. Let me tell you number two. A great father will teach his children his faith. God knew that Abraham would impart to his children and his children's children, just like we find in the Scripture. He knew that he would do this. He knew he would impart to them the very Word of God. Now, a father is not a drill sergeant. He shouldn't be a drill sergeant. All children say amen. But he is not a suggester of doing good either. He is a commander. And he is to command in love, but he is to command. So a great father will teach his children in faith. And God knew this about Abraham. Now, let me offer you this. Our world view starts with the world in view. Our world view, what we think, it starts with the world in view. How did we get all this? How did we get here? What is all of this for? So may I offer to you fathers and grandfathers one of the best ways you can end up as a godly father and a grandfather is adhere yourself and your mind and your teaching to the literal facts of God's creation. If you undermine the creative account of Almighty God and His Word, you're undermining the very fabric and the foundation of your spiritual lives with your children. If you cannot trust, in the beginning God said, what more can you trust? Because the Old Testament and the New Testament verifies this is so. Jesus Christ Himself agrees and presents the truth that we find in the Old Testament as well as the New of the creation account. So, Adam and Eve. Who was Adam? Well, he's the first man. Who was Eve? She was the first woman. Woman. And Adam was the first husband. And Eve was the first wife. and they had children. And then they had grandchildren, even better. At least that's what my wife always says now. Don't hold it against them. Children's children are to be the target of our education. And we start with the very foundational truths of the creation account of Almighty God. Do not adhere to this of thinking that the account of Genesis is some kind of a fairy tale, not the literal interpretation of the Word of God. It is the literal events which took place. If you cannot trust that, what can you trust? What can you trust? You can't trust Jesus because Jesus is the one that affirms the authenticity of the creation account. Number three, a great father in Abraham had integrity. He had integrity. The integrity, they shall keep the way of the Lord, do justice and judgment. Not only would he feel it, but he would do it. We don't always feel what we should do. But a disciplined man, a disciplined father, will do what needs to be done, even if he doesn't feel like it. Amen. And God knew this about Abraham. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Proverbs 11:6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Let me give you two more. Number four. I'll end with number five. Number four. A great father will intercede for his children and for others' children. A great father is not only concerned about his children and their children, the grandchildren, he's concerned about other men's children and their children as well. You're talking about a great father. You can't just be a great father and just think you're the only one that matters on the earth. No, all of us matter. All lives matter. God knew Abraham would have compassion on the fellow families of the earth, and especially the righteous. He would have sympathy there. In verse 23, Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And he starts interceding for others. Not just for his, but others. Others. A great father is concerned about his neighbor. A great man is concerned about his community. A great father is concerned about his state. A great father is concerned about his nation. A great father is concerned about the other families in the whole world. That's so. And God knew Abraham, and he knew that he would be interceding. And he does. He goes all the way down to 10, interceding on their behalf. Let me get to number five, and I'll just end there. A father knows his rightful place. A godly father knows his rightful place. All right? I've said this many times. Years ago, I realized there is a God and I'm not him. I'm not God. I don't play God. I'm not God, but I do represent God. I represent God to my family. I represent God to this church. I represent God to the community at large. But I'm not God. And daddies, we're not to play God. We are not to be brutes, drill sergeants of our children. Are we to train them? Yes. Are we to drill them? Yes. But we're not supposed to be drill sergeants to them. That's a good way to ruin their spirit. It's a good way to ruin their spirit. And others have written well about breaking their spirit. That's not very helpful to children. It goes a long way to kind of remember what it was like to be a child yourself. what it's like to be a child. Do you remember that? In verse 33, the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. He knows his place. Now, his place is not mama's place. And mama's place is not his place. His place is not the police officer's place or the politician's place. You follow me? We have a place. I have a place. I walk out of here and I do not usurp law enforcement officers, which I talked about Wednesday night. I have no such authority to do that. I have to know my place. And Abraham knew his place. He made his pitch. He made his intercession. Yes, he did. But then he returned to his place and he knew his place. He's not going to go in and stop what God would do in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had his word and he left it there. So let me ask you, like Abraham, God knew that Abraham had a strong faith. And God knew that Abraham would pass along that faith to his children and his children's children. God knew, knowing Abraham full well, God knew Abraham will walk with integrity. He will be upright. He also knew that Abraham would intercede for others, especially those that be righteous. But he also knew that Abraham would know his place and not overstep. You go back and you see all the intercession, you see how he's taken the first one's a little bold and the second one's like, next one's kind of like, next one's like, you know, right? He knows his place, does he? He knows that's God, I'm not, but I am wanting to make an appeal. If you'd allow me, please, sir. Please, please, sir. And he does just that. Now, how many of you would agree God knows us? Does God know us better than our children know us? Does God know us better than our wife knows us? Yes. How would we stack up in God's assessment? Like Abraham? Or would we be kind of far from that? Well, if we're far from that, let us not be as far next Father's Day as we are today. Is that fair enough? Let us, yes, be patient. Let us grow, but let us be provoked. Provoked. Because what you know about yourself is you probably would agree that there's some things that need to be worked on. Right? Now, here's the good news. God is really good at working on us. All we have to do is say, I'm yours, you're God, I'm not. Help me be the type of man that I need to be. Because you may not be where you need to be today, but the promise is if you would surrender to God and submit to God and His holy word and start growing, next year you could have an assessment by God, just like Abraham, and be so blessed. And wouldn't that be a blessing? Wouldn't your children and your children's children rise up and eventually call themselves blessed because of you? Who of us would not aspire to want to be there? Let's stand.